be unto your name and your name alone. And Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
False teachers were encouraging the church in Colossae to believe claims whose origin was not from Scripture, claims that were not consistent with the sufficiency and supremacy or sovereignty of Christ, and claims whose motivations were not about giving the Lord glory. Same is true for us. And so the Lord decided in his great sovereignty to encourage Paul, who was in prison in Rome, to send a letter in hopes of rescuing the church from the danger of false teaching. So he prays that they would be word-centered people, committed to obeying Christ's instructions, to please him in everything. And then he explains that's one of the reasons why he and his team labor so intensely with high energy in order to present every person complete in Christ. And then speaking of Christ, he says, we'll take inventory of all of the benefits that he offers. He's made us complete in him because he made us part of his people. He gave us new life, forgave our sins, canceled our debts, and vanquished our enemies. By the time you read Colossians 1 and 2, you're thinking, man, not only is Jesus supreme, Jesus is awesome too. Then Paul prayed that God's people, including us, would see his blessings and give him first place. But then you and I know, as the Apostle Paul, and ultimately as the Lord knew, that we wouldn't always live like that. And so God was kind enough to give us chapter 3, where God was so kind to explain what it looks like to grow in Christ alone, to stop doing the things that dishonor Christ and instead to replace them with things that are going to give him glory. That related to both issues of the heart as well as issues of behavior. And then even issues of our tongue. I really appreciated John's efforts to help us understand the storyline of Colossians, didn't you? To read through portions of Colossians in order to understand its full storyline. And you know, that storyline is about the supremacy of Christ, which made it a perfect book in order to emphasize our annual theme of in Christ alone. And today, as we close our study in the book of Colossians, I invite you to go back to Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. And as you're turning there, I want to bring together two ideas. One of them is the end of Colossians. And the other idea is that today is Palm Sunday, where we not only celebrate the triumphal entry of Christ, but also the cross. Next week, we will celebrate the resurrection. You know, as I was singing, especially last week, we had the song, The Wondrous Cross. And I was just reflecting on the words, wondrous cross. And I wondered how those would land on the ears of a first century person. Because the cross is a place of suffering, a place of torture, a place of shame, a place of intimidation. There was nothing wondrous about it. It was disgusting. But the power of God transformed it. The power of God changed the cross from a symbol of suffering to a symbol of salvation. The power of God changed the cross from a symbol of torment to a symbol of the joys of heaven. The power of God changed the cross from a symbol of shame to a symbol of rejoicing. And that's exactly what God has done in the lives of people, including the people that we're going to read about now. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, this is the word of the Lord. As to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. When the letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write these greetings with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Now, as I was reading that, you must have been thinking, Rob, what in the world did you do wrong to get assigned this passage of Scripture? I mean, when you look at this text, you read verse 7 ahead of time this morning, right? And so you saw it and you're like, well, as to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bond servant in the Lord, will bring you information. You're like, man, that'll preach right there. I mean, that dog is going to hunt right there. I can't wait to find out what he's going to say about that text. I mean, bringing information, isn't that exciting? I mean, he's bringing information. I mean, how cool is that? And then you get to like verse 16. You're like, when this letter is read among you, so here we are in Colossae, have it also read in the Laodicean church. Man, that's sweet. And you, for your part, make sure that you read my letter that is coming to you from Laodicea, because I sent a letter there, and I want you to make sure that you read that one, and I'm sending a letter to you, and I want to make sure that they get that one. I mean, that is awesome right there, isn't it? And you're thinking, man, this is sweet. I cannot wait for the sermon. In fact, if I were actually not speaking today, and instead I just read the text ahead of time, I would have been here for no other reason than to find out what in the world someone was going to do with this passage. You know, it's like, why don't you sign up to preach on 1 Chronicles? You know, like chapter 1. So that all the begats and the begats, right? Well, I have some exciting news for you. And that is that this passage does preach, and this dog does hunt, because what we're going to find is a series of people that God uses in order to accomplish his purposes. We're going to look at each of these individuals and find out how it is that God was using them to accomplish his purposes. There are a number of them, 10, that God uses. Let's look at the first one. Paul, the writer of the book, has a shameful past and a challenging present. In verse 18, it says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. And you know, when you start thinking about Paul, you remember, man, he is an amazing person. At almost every level, he's quite the guy. I mean, let's just consider his past for a minute. In Philippians chapter 3, it says, although I myself have confidence even in the flesh. You remember that there were some people in the church at Philippi who were getting a little snarky with Paul about how awesome they were. And so he writes back and says, well, if anybody has confidence in the flesh, I do. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to a zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which found in the law, blameless. Take that. But whatever these things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. See, he was trained. He was a Pharisee. He was the best of the best. He was there approving the stoning of Stephen. He was a persecutor of the church. And in my sanctified, or maybe not so sanctified, imagination, I've wondered if there were moments of that persecution etched in his memory. As fathers or husbands were taken off and imprisoned, he was hearing the women and children crying as they watched their loved one go away. I've been intrigued by Paul's comment later in the book of Philippians, where he forgets what lies behind and reaches forward to what lies ahead. Because when I see the word forget, I think he can't remember. And yet, Paul brings up his past in almost every book of the Bible that he writes. So it's not that he forgot. Instead, he refuses to allow his past to get in the way of what God would want him to accomplish in the future. That's the transforming power of Christ. Then we start thinking about his present circumstances, and those were a little rough. Being in prison for a long period of time. In fact, when Jesus saves him, he says this, here's the good news. I'm going to use you mightily to the Gentiles. The bad news is you're going to suffer intensely. Like, who wants that one? I think I'll sign up for the, can I have easy street and be the minister to the Gentiles? And yet that was not the case. And God did keep his promise about that, by the way. In 2 Corinthians, which is one of the early books that Paul wrote, he says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. He's referring again to another group of people who are getting upset with him. He says, I more so, and far more labors, and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. See, he doesn't even include all the things that we read about in Acts, because they took place after 2 Corinthians was written. And then here he is in prison. It'd be easy to give up, wouldn't it? It'd be easy to say, you know, I am just beat down. I can't do it anymore. I don't have any energy. And yet from prison, Paul is like writing the Bible. That's like big stuff, isn't it? I mean, when you write the Bible, that's big stuff. He's influencing churches, calling them to radical change, guarding them for potential danger, believing false teaching, winning the Praetorian Guard to Christ, and winning Caesar's household. That is the kind of transformation that God brings. The same power that converted a cross from a symbol of disgust to a symbol of the Christian faith is the same power that is working in us. God uses many people, regardless of their past and regardless of their current suffering. You know, we've been talking a lot about the Passion Play. Did you know that the contemporary vignette of the Passion Play is actually the story of one of our church members? He got up on a Men of Faith Saturday morning and didn't start by introducing us with his name. He introduced us with his Department of Corrections number. He had everybody's immediate attention. And after hearing the story of how God had transformed him from a not-so-nice guy to like a big teddy bear, guys decided, man, that needs to be part of the testimony, anything part of the Passion Play. That speaks to the transforming power of the cross. It speaks to the transforming power of God. And so if you're suffering, or maybe you had a really rocky past, remember this, God wants to use you. And he wants to use you now. One way that I would just encourage you that you could be used even this week is to say to yourself, I'm going to take responsibility to fill 3 seats at the Passion Play at the Long Center this week. 3 seats. Now, I'm going to invite as many people as I can because I want to ensure that at least 3 seats came from my mouth. And you realize if all of us did that, that all 4 presentations of the Passion Play would be filled, 4,800 seats. And that means 4,800 people in our community would be encouraged in the gospel or confronted with the gospel. God may want to use you to even get that accomplished in the next 6 days. Well, it turns out that Paul is not the only person mentioned in this passage. And while Paul is certainly one who is well known, the next guy is actually not so well known. Tychicus, I'm going to call him the one with the servant's heart. The one with the servant's heart. I've read this, that he's a beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bond servant in the Lord, and he's going to come to encourage your hearts. Pastor Ryers has said before that you don't have to be the smartest person to be used. Sometimes the Lord is going to use people who are just willing to work hard and be faithful. And here's what we get about Tychicus. He's a beloved brother. This is not the only time we read about this man in the Bible. In Acts chapter 20, he is accompanying Paul on his journey to Jerusalem. Remember, that's the journey where he's going to be arrested. And I can understand why Paul would want companions. That I get. What is a little bit harder to understand is why you would want to be a companion on that journey. I mean, after all, Paul's going to be arrested. You ever heard of a thing called like collateral damage? Oh, you're with him? All right, fine, we'll arrest you too. And yet, Tychicus takes the risk. Goes with Paul on this journey. Then we find that he is now with Paul, serving him in his imprisonment. Again, willing to take the risk. Then we find at the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy, he says, but Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. He was there at every twist and turn. He was there when Paul was in prison the first time. He was there when Paul was going to be arrested. And he is there when Paul's in prison the second time. And when we think of Paul's most trusted companions, we think of the men whose names are books of the Bible, like Titus and Timothy. We think those were the most trusted companions of Paul all along the way. But you know what? Here's another guy, a guy most of us would not even know his name was in the Bible. He adds that he is a faithful servant, willing to carry out various ministry assignments. In fact, his past willingness to fill out his assignments has now brought him new assignments. He's supposed to come, bring the letters, and encourage the hearts of those in the church. He's a fellow bondservant. Not surprising that Paul would name him that, because he was a slave of Christ. He was willing to take on whatever challenges may be, whatever difficulties he might face, in order to accomplish the mission that God had for him. And God had some pretty important missions. He was part of the team that brought the collection to Jerusalem. So Tychicus was trusted with money. He was part of the team assigned to transport the original copies of the Bible. He was trusted with truth. He is sent on missions to encourage believers, so he's trusted with relationships. And this is a guy we probably would not have even known. Maybe there's a lesson there. Maybe you don't have the coolest transformation story ever, so they're not going to write a passion play about you. Maybe you don't have an unbelievable suffering story, so they're not going to have people flocking to, you know, when Johnny Erickson Tata gets up to speak, everybody wants to hear what she has to say. Maybe that's not going to be true for you. Maybe your name is not going to be in lights, but you can be faithful. You can be the one who is trusted. You can be the one who stays strong both in ease and in hardship. And God can use you to accomplish great things. Well, what about Onesimus, next guy on the list? He was the one who was just willing to do what is right. See, verse 9 says, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation. This is where the books of Philemon and Colossians come together. Philemon lives in Colossae. The church meets in his house. And Onesimus was one of his slaves. And at some point, Onesimus decided that he didn't want to be a slave of Philemon's anymore. And so he runs away to Rome. And in the sovereignty of God, Paul and Onesimus meet. And Onesimus repents of his sin and trusts in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, if you're here this morning and you are thinking to yourself, to be used of God's purposes, I mean, I don't even know what that means. It starts with that relationship with Jesus Christ. And you might have come this morning because it was just Palm Sunday. And after all, I mean, you go to church on Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And so you decided, I think I'm going to get up and go to church today. Well, you know, Onesimus decided that he was going to run away from Philemon, goes to Paul, somehow finds him. It's not like that was the plan all along. God had a divine appointment for Paul and Onesimus. And it may be that this morning, God has a divine appointment for you. And if some of this is confusing, maybe that's because you don't have a personal relationship with Christ yet. So can I encourage you to see your sin as an offense against God? To see your need for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And that maybe what's going on today is there's a divine appointment between you and the Lord. And if you want to talk more about that, any of our pastors would be happy to meet with you at the place and time of your convenience in order to explain to you how it is that you can know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or if the information's clear, that's something you can even do this morning, right here, right now. Well, Tychicus and Onesimus are going to arrive at the church house, which is also Philemon's house, with this letter and also a letter with encouraging Philemon and Onesimus' reconciliation. Can you imagine the tension that Onesimus would have in that moment? I mean, here he is a runaway slave. What power does Philemon have over him? And it's the power to kill him. And what he says is, I'm going to go back. I'm going to do what's right. Now that the gospel has transformed me, I'm going to go do what is right, and I'm going to seek reconciliation because it's the right thing to do. And he goes with these words in his hands, Paul writing them. He says, Onesimus was formerly useless to you. I mean, he ran away, but now is useful both to you and to me. But here's how he's going to be useful. That is, I've sent him back to you in person. That is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. He says, here's how he's going to be profitable to you. Send him back to me. So that through him, you are going to be able to minister to my needs. Well, friends, do you know that the Christian life is a lot about just doing what is right? It's just Christianity 101. It's learning to do what is right. It's one of the reasons why Faith Community Institute has a series of classes, including one called Christian Life Essentials. It's Christianity 101. So that we learn how to walk daily with the Lord and understanding that while there may be a few moments in our life that are huge decisions, the vast majority of the time, it's Christianity 101 lived out on the streets. Maybe you've been thinking, you know, Christianity 101 involves being a member in a church, and I need to begin to take that step. We have a class to help with that. Beginning April the 26th, we have a class called Introduction to Faith. And Pastor Virus leads that class. It's an open forum, Q&A, and also a time for him to explain what is it our church is doing and to answer the questions that you have about the Bible, about Christianity, about life, so that you can determine whether or not Faith Church is the place for you long term. I encourage you, if you have not taken that class, to do so. I want to encourage you that if you're struggling to just do what is right, what does Christianity 101 look like at a street level, to take Christian Life Essentials? Because God wants to use you by just doing what is right. We find a fourth guy. His name is Aristarchus. I'm going to call him the guy with the sympathetic heart. It's a very interesting description that he gets. He's called my fellow prisoner. And what's interesting about that is we don't really have, outside of this one word, any reason to believe that he was a formal prisoner under the Roman government. Instead, it seems that this is more true. He was a man who volunteered to enter the prison and to care for Paul during certain periods of time. It was almost like a rotation. He would go, and then another one would go, and another one would go, simply volunteering for the purpose of caring for Paul. It was like prison ministry on steroids. And in case you're wondering, well, was I asleep when he said that? No, you weren't asleep. Well, you might have been asleep. But if you weren't, here's what I said. He volunteered to be a prisoner. He volunteered. He was deciding that he was going to take the responsibility to help care for Paul in his imprisonment. You know, some of you have hearts like this. Because others of us, I mean, when we hear something is really bad, we're like, wow, that's really bad. Wow, that's really bad. And we might even pray for that. But it doesn't cause us to do anything. And then there are others. Man, they hear stuff like this. Wow, you are wrongly imprisoned. Oh, my word. We need to figure out how to care for you every minute of every day. If you're one of those type of people, can I encourage you that if you are that sensitive, caring, sympathetic person that just can't stand suffering, then God wants to use you. And here's a couple of ways in which God can especially use you right here. We have ABFs, and ABFs have team leaders. And the purpose of the team leader is to provide some support and care for a very small group of people. The whole idea is this, to just encourage and help and support a few group of people. That's tremendous value. It's part of what being a church caring about people is about. And so if you're one of those persons, maybe one of the areas of service that God wants to use you in is being an ABF team leader. Now, for some of you men, if you are in this position, maybe that's one of the things that God wants to use in order to help you be a deacon. You know, deacon responsibilities are first and foremost about care. There are decision-making responsibilities, but what really qualifies a person to make those decisions is the care that comes along with it. And so it may be that that's one of the ways in which the Lord wants to especially use you in the days ahead. And I want to encourage you that it may be that Colossians 4:10, this Aristarchus becomes a guy that serves as a model for you in ministry. Well, here's another one. His name is Mark. This is a guy who made a big mistake. A guy who made a big mistake. Also, Barnabas' cousin, Mark. This is the same Mark who 14 years earlier had left Paul and Barnabas while they were on their first missionary journey. And it caused such a conflict among Paul and Barnabas that we read these words. Barnabas wanted to take John called Mark. We now know he was his cousin, right? So he wanted family with him. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. In other words, he made a big mistake. He blew it bad. He decided that he was going to walk away from the ministry opportunity that he, Paul, and Barnabas were on. But then what happens? Well, Barnabas decides to come alongside and encourage him and help him to grow. And now he's one of Paul's special servants. He's now part of the team. He's a significant player. So making a big mistake doesn't mean we're permanently useless. It means we need to be mentored. It means we need to grow through our mistake. And rather than allow our mistake to cripple us from ministry, we need to invest in growth instead. So, you know, maybe you've done that. Maybe you blew it bad. In fact, maybe you blew it so bad that you had to be removed from a ministry opportunity. Friends, can I encourage you? Don't think about that through the grid of, well, then I cannot be useful to the Lord ever again. I want you to think of it through the grid of, I need to grow, I need to change, I need to mature. And when I do, there could be a time and place where I become, just like Mark, a significant player in the ministry. Maybe it's time to get the mentoring or the counseling that you need in order to get back in the game and in order to get back serving all over again. Well, here's guy number six. His name is Justice. This is the one who is committed when few others are. Verse 11 tells us, and also Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. That is from the Jews. And they have proved an encouragement to me. You know, sometimes we have to be committed, huh? And it's hard to be committed when few others are following. Hills are hard to take if there's only three people in the fight. But Justice is one of those kinds of people. Some are called to follow, some are called to lead. Justice is one of the few, the three, in fact, ethnic Jews willing to join Paul in the work. The others decided to walk away. You know, sometimes the Lord uses a mass of humanity to accomplish his purposes. And sometimes the Lord uses a few to accomplish great things. And so maybe there's a ministry idea that you have been contemplating, thinking about, involving yourself in, and you're looking around like, man, that thing isn't like fully developed yet. Maybe that whole North End community outreach is one of those things that you're just thinking, boy, I don't know that I want to do something like that. I don't know that I see the full team developed yet. You know, somebody has to go out in front. And maybe that's what God wants you to do. Maybe he wants you to be one of the few willing to do the hard thing. Well, the next guy is named Epaphras, the one who is the focused shepherd. Epaphras, the one who is the focused shepherd. See, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greeting, also laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. See, it appears earlier, if you remember the greeting, Epaphras seems to be the founding pastor of the church. And he had, at some point, made his way to Rome, to Paul, on some sort of special ministry assignment. But just because he was on a ministry assignment did not mean that he didn't have a heart for his church. And he labored in prayer. He couldn't be there. He couldn't be active in that ministry. Some of you might be in a spot like that, where you're not in a place physically where you can serve in the passion play. You're not going to be able to run the Easter egg hunt on Saturday. You can't drive down to the Hartford Hub every week. But here's what you can do. You can earnestly pray. And you can pray that God's people would stand perfect. That they would stand perfect, mature, fully assured in the will of God. Even this week, you can pray for those serving in the Passion Play. And if you're not part of it, move-in day is today, starting at 1 o'clock. Pray that if I don't have the strength to do that, then God, would you please help all those who do? Or for the Community Center project, that all those would stand perfect. You know, sometimes the great thing about collaboration is you bring people together. The hard part about collaboration is sometimes people don't want to be brought together. So you could pray for the team as they try to bring all these groups together in order to serve a common purpose. You can pray that those in our children's ministry, that those who are teaching in our adult Bible fellowships would stand perfect in all the will of God. Here's something else you could do. We've been talking about a strategic ministry survey. You don't have to have a lot of strength for that. And you just might have one of the most significant ideas for our church in the next 5 years. It may be that you have the one or two wonderful ideas that would actually help us accomplish the purposes God has for us. So I want to encourage you to take the 45 minutes to fill out that survey. The eighth guy is Luke, and he's the one with the special skill. Verse 14 just simply says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings. You know, sometimes a special skill is incredibly useful in ministry. Let me give you a few examples. Paul Rafier is an attorney. It's helpful to have somebody who knows the law around here. Did you know that? Every now and then, I get a really snarky letter from an attorney who says, I demand that you send your counseling notes and you have to bring them to me on gold-plated paper. Or I'm going to put a for sale sign on your house. And then I just lovingly forward that over to Rafe. And, you know, Rafe sends this note back and he reminds them of the law. And guess what happens? I never hear from that person ever again. It's lovely, absolutely lovely. It's wonderful to have that as your backup, you know? Greg Boyer's an insurance agent. You know, we have a ton of things to insure around here. I mean, a ton of things to insure. It's really helpful to have somebody who knows a little bit about that business. Joe Blake is involved in our facilities engineering. It's good to have those skills. You know, they don't do that one in seminary. We don't have a class in engineering facility management. Maybe we should. I don't know. But we don't. Steve Marsh owns a construction company. That's been helpful many, many times. The co-founder of the biblical counseling ministry here at Faith was a medical doctor, Dr. Smith. And Dr. Wickard and Dr. Buono and Dr. Hodges are all following in his footsteps. And you know, there are times when we teach on certain subjects, and if you have the letters MD behind your name, people are like, oh man, that was awesome. If you don't have the letters MD behind your name, they're like, you don't know what you're talking about. It's incredibly useful. And there's probably 100 different skills that I could mention. Friends, if you have a special skill, maybe God wants to use that in ministry. We're talking about getting a car works facility going at the North End. Not everybody has those skills with their hands. If you have special skills, God wants to use that in ministry. Maybe he wants to use those skills in order to accomplish his purposes. You know, a more sobering example is Demas. Demas is actually the one who would quit. At the end of verse 14, we're told that Demas also sends his greetings. But later on, that we learn that Demas decides to leave the ministry for the pleasures of the world. And I didn't know that, and Paul didn't know that, but I know somebody who did know that. And that was the Lord knew that. The Lord knew that that's where Demas was heading. He was heading to a place of ministry ineffectiveness. And God chose to use him anyway. God used him anyway. Part of the team, if you will, who was serving Paul and getting all the things that were accomplished in Rome done. Praise the Lord for his kindness that he would even use individuals that he knows are going to walk away at some point in the future. Then Archippus, the one who needed encouragement, we're told about him, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you fulfill it. Apparently, he needed a little encouragement along the way. Friends, I was joking about the fact that I must have done something bad wrong in order to get this text. Because it does have something to say, doesn't it? It does remind us of the kind of people that God chose to use. And if you're thinking, well, what about Nympha? That was another name. There was some church at her house in Laodicea. That's all we know about her. So ladies, God wants to use you too, in case you were wondering. That's just for the guys. No. It's for the girls as well. See, one of the points is that the power of God that transformed the cross from a place of disgust to a place of salvation is the same power that's working in you and I. And I want to encourage you to remind yourself that it really is only the power of God that overcomes our past in order to make us productive right now and in the future. It's only the power of God that takes our skills, our gifts, and our abilities and uses them to make a difference for the cause of Christ. It's only the power of God that allows us to fulfill what God has called us to accomplish. And it's only the power of God that in His grace and kindness uses us, even if in the future we might blow it. Friends, God wants to use us in all sorts of ways in order to accomplish His purposes. It's pretty clear to me that God stands ready to do His job. The only question, and the one that's really before the house, is whether we're willing to do ours in order to fulfill His purposes and in order to fulfill what He's called us to do. And we can start this week. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your grace. I thank You for the opportunity that You're giving us as a church to present the Passion Play. I thank You for all those who are going to be serving starting today with all of the setup, all of the rehearsals, and ultimately the presentations on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Would You help us to see that part of the way that we can be involved, if we're not actively in it, is to encourage 3 seats to be filled through our tongue. Lord, if we do that, then we know that we have the privilege of watching You present the gospel to those who are believers so that they are encouraged, and to those who need Christ so that they would be confronted, to 4,800 people this week. Lord, I also pray that You would help us to be people who see that in this final greetings section, as Paul is recounting the various ministry partnerships that are going on, that You are wanting us to see that You use all of us, that You left us here for a purpose and a reason. And would You help us to fulfill it? And help us to avoid any of the excuses that we might give for not fulfilling it. Lord, I also pray that You would give us the strength this week to live as if Jesus is alive, and encourage people in our community to be here on Easter Sunday for the purposes yet again of celebrating the resurrection and for hearing the message of the gospel. So we ask, Lord, for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen.